The scripture lesson this morning, on which the sermon is based, comes to us from Matthew's Gospel, the 25th chapter. I'll be reading from the 31st verse down through the 46th. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you looked after Me. I was in prison, and you came to visit Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the King will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of Mine, you did for Me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite Me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe Me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after Me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for Me." And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. Sometimes I think Jesus needs a better publicist. You know, better marketing scheme. Maybe Jesus should hire some social media gurus to get more of the word out, you know, about Him and about His message. Now, Black Friday shopping, did you know, has its own website now, dedicated to sifting through the jillions of the best deals known to humankind when it comes to shopping. Some of you may have been on that website the past few days. Amazon.com now stretches Black Friday into an entire week of sales. The USA Today newspaper even has a shopper's guide, and who would have thunk it? Forbes magazine has its business savvy writers evaluating truly economical deals and giving shopping advice online. Now, I'm not sure how Black Friday gets these publicity geniuses, and Jesus gets those who drew up today's holiday on the church calendar year. Oh, what day is it? I'm so glad you asked. It's Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday of the Christian year. This is almost like New Year's Eve, but without the lights and the ball dropping and Dick Clark and all the fun stuff. I told you, sometimes I wonder if Jesus needs better marketing. No deals, no media, no fuss, no frenzy, no all-encompassing giant website to sift through the jillions of stuff about Jesus that's just too good to pass up. Just a disturbing story we read a moment ago about some sheep and some goats and a good old-fashioned heavy dose of judgment. What could you ask for? What more could you hope for? It's not that hard to see why Black Friday gets a little more fuss, is it? Nobody ever gets to feeling playful or excited I'll confess, me neither, about Christ the King Sunday. After all, we live in a country here in the United States of America without a king, so we don't really know what to make of Christ the King, Christ as King. Some have attempted to be better publicists for Jesus, and they've changed the name around a little bit in some circles and call this the Realm of Christ Sunday, which seems a lot more exhilarating, doesn't it? Okay, maybe not. Certainly not as thrilling as the immediate satisfaction of bagging and tagging a 55-inch big screen TV and bringing it home at a fraction of the price. Or the newest iPhone at rock bottom prices, cheaper than anyone anywhere else could have gotten it. Surprisingly, there are actually some parallels between this chilling story of judgment in Matthew 25 and Black Friday shopping. In Jesus' parable, there are two groups, the sheep and the goats. And there are at least two groups, maybe more, of people on Black Friday, the ones who stand in line and the ones who think the people standing in line have lost their ever-loving minds. If you're one of the latter, you might even spend your Black Friday morning watching news footage of all the shoppers on TV, rolling your eyes a time or two, as I've been inclined to do in my later years. But according to one article in The Atlantic, our brains, get this, are wired to love things like Black Friday. Standing in line actually can breed kinship, believe it or not. Coupons evoke a positive feeling, says one scientist. We view these coupons as a social gesture, actually becoming more tender towards the companies and institutions who give us these coupons rather than those who don't ever give us the deal we're looking for. And we give it back in the form of this relationship called brand loyalty. So the whole experience evokes a wealth of positive experiences for those who love it, shoppers. The Atlantic article also notes the people who choose to partake in Black Friday will likely associate many aspects of it with positive feelings and experience greater calmness, though it doesn't look like it to me on the news, or happiness or courteousness, just being thankful, I guess, you didn't get run over. Less anger, less anxiety. Can you believe it? And then there are other shoppers and even retailers who are opting out of Black Friday. I found this completely fascinating, even sacrificing what it would appear to be profit. Because of the capitalist undertones, they believe. For example, the REI outdoor outfitting kind of stores have stayed closed now for the third Black Friday in a row and instead promoted its hashtag opt outside campaign. In other words, they're encouraging people to spend time outdoors rather than indoors shopping either on their computers or in person. Patagonia last year donated 100% of Black Friday sales towards environmental causes. The truth is, people tend to be pretty divided about our feelings when it comes to Black Friday. That's okay. Black Friday also reveals a divide between the wealthy and the poor. How? You might wonder. Well, sometimes we fail to see that the videos of shoppers fighting over deals are allowing us from a distance, those who don't like to shop, maybe to feel a little bit of disdain for poor people instead of empathy. Look at those misguided people scuffling, trying to take advantage of a good deal, we say comfortably on our couch, watching it all on TV. But what if getting some of those good deals are the only way some of the folks can afford to get some of these things for someone maybe they even love, who might actually stand to benefit from getting one of these things as a gift that could really bless them? And what if we unknowingly from a safe distance are actually reaffirming shameful materialistic behavior and kind of adding to it a sense of class status and privilege because we don't really need to go out there elbow to elbow to get these deals. We can afford to pay full price any time of the year if we're really honest. So why not just get them when it's less crowded, we say. Now, the exact demographics of the shoppers on Black Friday, they're unknown, but studies do show a trend that the shoppers are more likely to be non-white and more likely to be single mothers than in any other time of the year. So Black Friday may appear to be materialistic, right, and consumeristic from a glance, but what if it could be the one opportunity to buy that child or that loved one the gift they want at a price they could only afford at Black Friday? Perhaps then, maybe it was even done in a spirit of generosity. I wonder if it could even be participation in the kingdom of God if done that way. You know, where Christ is king. Did you notice in this parable from Matthew 25 that the kingdom of God has a sort of hidden quality about it? It's not blatantly obvious when the invitation comes along to participate in the kingdom of God in this parable. It's well, not as well publicized as any Black Friday sale. Both the sheep and the goats, they have the opportunity to embrace the cause of Jesus. In our story we read just a moment ago, they stumble upon the very same people who are in need, according to the parable in Matthew 25. The sheep and the goats see the very same things. Both the sheep and the goats, they have the opportunity in ordinary ways either to choose to help people who are in need or not to help anybody in need. Neither seem to know that anything bigger is actually at stake. So both the sheep and the goats, they ask the same question after the fact. But when did we see you in need? Don't miss this, okay? This is important. The invitation to participate in God's work in the world is so subtle that sometimes it doesn't even seem like an invitation. One group is wise enough or compassionate enough, whichever the case, to take the time to help people that they saw in need, maybe even without knowing. The other group, the goats, well, they don't. I wonder. We don't know from the parable. Maybe they were too busy to help. Maybe they were too self-absorbed. Maybe they were too indifferent. The parable doesn't exactly explain why. Just that they failed a test that they didn't even know they were taking. A test of compassion. Maybe we're onto something here. Maybe this is why no publicist wants the job of promoting Christ the King Sunday or Jesus. This story forces us into a tough spot if we're really honest about this. Here we are in Matthew 25 with a vision celebrating the day when God's rule and reign are complete, when God's power wins over evil, violence, prejudice, hatred, oppression. But all the while it was winning every single average, ordinary day, none of us noticed the little victories along the way that were starting to add up. Now, this begs a very important question. If we imagine the reign of Christ, if we imagine the kingdom of God, the realm of God, if you will, as an unmistakable giant triumph complete with a victory lap around the universe, how then can it show up in such ordinary ways where we might not even know it was making an appearance in ordinary, average, everyday days just like today? What if we, like the sheep and the goats, are failing a test and we don't even know we're taking a test? Traditionally, this story is applied to the coming of the Son of Man and the final judgment. Folks in mainline churches like ours like to preach it as a call to care for the poor, and rightly so, and apply it as though Jesus is saying, if you've helped the poor, you've helped me. If you've not helped the poor, you've refused to help me. And I think that's okay. But in the time of Jesus, folks who were poor were so prevalent, they kind of became ordinary. They kind of became invisible to people who may have had something more than the least of these. What if this parable today is not just about how we treat the poor, but what if the parable applied to today is about how we treat the invisible people we run into almost every day and don't see? What if the true test of compassion is seeing the invisible people in our life's circles? What if the test is knowing your mail carrier's name and what they're going through in their everyday life so that you could respond compassionately if you had the chance? What if the test of our compassion is not just serving at the food pantry or volunteering in some sort of service to the poor, but actually knowing the hungry people, where they live, their children's names, what football team they cheer for, even when you hate football? What if the true test of compassion, we may not even realize that we're taking, has little to do with what we say we believe about God or Jesus in our heads or even the Bible, but has everything to do with how we treat that quiet, nearly invisible girl or guy that we work with or go to school with? What if the test of our compassion is standing up and speaking out against laws and policies that unfairly target the well-being, not just of some generic, imaginary poor person, but of the people we actually know by name who live in our city, maybe even our neighborhoods, and cannot afford life to be any more challenging lest they literally starve? Now, traditionally, this image of the Son of Man coming in glory is an image of judgment. The truth is, we never even fully live up to our own ideals, let alone God's. And so we know that in some way we will fall short. But this vision, as Matthew shares it with us, actually has a very low bar to pass the exam. The kingdom of God has been prepared since the beginning of time, but its revelations come in tiny, seemingly unimportant moments where only small clues are given that it's showing up. And we have the opportunities, if we but have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, every single day in ordinary, completely boring ways to actually make a difference in the kingdom of God. We have this humble invitation to participate in the work of Jesus, but it comes without a great marketing scheme. It comes without a great deal of fanfare, maybe even with a nerdy entourage. Look around. There are no great lines. There are no fanfares, no social media hashtags that are trending that will alert us to when the kingdom of God shows up in our lives and we have the chance to participate. Jesus buys not a single Facebook ad. We have to be paying attention. We have to realize that our response, our compassion that we either offer or choose not to offer, either through commission or omission, is to give away our lives to the invisible people, the people society tends to ignore. This is the ultimate test of what we say we believe as Christians. Hear these words again, and I'll leave you with them. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. With God's help, may we do at least something each and every day for the invisible people in our lives.